Thank you for that. Commandments. I like that. Add an extra syllable every now and then. So Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount. And the crowd out there stood or sat or leaned or fell back with open-mouthed amazement. And there was this hush that covered the ground. Until finally somebody, probably a high school student in the front row or maybe in the back, raised his hand and says to Jesus, "Is this going to be on the test?" Every teacher's least favorite question, is this going to be on the test? Which is really a subtle way of saying, does this really matter? Is this really important? Do I have to remember this stuff? How in the world? Are we going to get through all of these things that Jesus has presented to us over the course of these Sundays or however long we've been reading this Sermon on the Mount? Oh, it starts so well with the blessing of everyone and everything almost, it feels like, every condition, every heart, blessing on you. And then it says, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. What a wonderful thing. Couldn't he just stop right there? We could have walked out with our hearts a little higher, a lift in our step. Yeah, I'm something special. But then he goes on, starts talking about law. Law, 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 doing this, following that, loving these. How in the world are we going to, and tucked in the middle of all of that, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thank you, Jesus, for putting it into the realm of the impossible. Just what exactly are we supposed to do with all of this? I've often said in Bible studies that it sometimes amazes me how followers of Christ want to make sure everybody else knows the word, and so they'll pick parts of the word that they want to have posted. They want to post the Ten Commandments. They want to post them in the courthouses and on the lawns of the public building so that everybody knows. I notice nobody ever says, let's post the Sermon on the Mount. Let's post the Beatitudes. That's the message we want to give to the world around us. Nobody ever says that. Why? In part because it's too hard, too complicated. If you remember back when Chris actually started us on this process preaching about the Beatitudes and how in and of themselves they're almost an impossibility. How do we live up to all of these images about being peacemakers and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and being meek and all of those things? How in the world can we go about doing them? So maybe it's one of those things where Jesus kind of stands there and sets the bar so high that we all know we can't make it. And then we fall on his mercy. Maybe that's what he's really trying to get us to do. To acknowledge our need for a Savior. We can't do that. We can't follow that. We can't contain those images, those ideas, those feelings, those conditions in our heart. We can't do that. Therefore, the only way, it's not our prayer and praise, it's not our worship saying, Lord, Lord, that's going to get us into heaven. So we need the Christ to come and take us by the hand. Maybe what he was really trying to do was just wear them out, to remind them and us just how much we need the Savior. That makes sense to me. I think there is an element of that in there. But I also think that there's an invitation here. An invitation for us to embrace the possibility of being followers of Jesus Christ. It's not just a sit back and wait for the someday moment. We can put all of our hope on Christ, and it doesn't matter how we live every day until that moment. That's not what it's all about. All about choices. That's how he starts this last section. Choose, he says. Choose the narrow gate, the hard way. As if to tell us, this isn't going to be easy. He said, there is another way. You can take the wide gate and the easy path. You can take the path that everybody else takes. You can take the path of thinking about yourself first. You can take the path of trying to get even. You can take the path of measuring things, whether making sure you get what you give, and it all comes out the same. You can take that path. Everybody takes that path. It's an easier path to take. Or, he says, you can choose the narrow gate. Narrow because it doesn't need to be big. You can take the hard path. Hard because it hasn't been tramped down very much. There's a famous preacher in London many years ago who said, the problem is not that Christianity has been tried and found too difficult, it's that it's never been tried. That path hasn't been worn down yet. He says, choose that path. And watch who you go with. That's the message also in there too. He says, we're not on this alone. We never are on this alone. Even though we hear the message, an individual message, I've got to do this, I've got to choose this, I've got to go this. But it's really a corporate message. We've got to go. But watch, listen, take care of one another. There may be those among you who aren't on the path for the right reasons or aren't really on the path or want to draw you off, he says. Particularly, he's talking about preachers and teachers. Listen. Use your brains. Use your heart. Use your faith to determine what kind of tree you're going to be. I have to admit, I'm a little stumped by that part. You'll know them by their fruits. It's almost as if there's an inevitability to this. There are good fruits and there are bad fruits. There are good trees and there are bad trees. It's almost Calvinistic in its way. You just got to figure out which you are and go with it. Stay away from the bad trees. Drink from the good sources. The good juice that comes from the fruit. Or maybe he's saying that like a tree, it doesn't turn bad overnight. It's a series of choices and decisions and events that happen that are cumulative. And that what he wants us to do is to focus on that series of choices. Follow the path, he says. It's not just a gate. There's a starting point, yes, but it's not just a gate. It's a path to. We're being shaped into something that produces good fruit. Just follow the path. Make those choices. It's not just a one-time choice. It's a daily choice. Again and again, we choose whether or not we're going to follow. And then he says, this very odd passage there, verses 21 to 23. I almost skipped it over. Then I saw the choir was going to sing about it, so I guess I got to talk about it now. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Wait, Jesus, you said it's not just saying, it's not just an empty worship. It's not just showing up and sitting down in the pew that gets you covered. It's doing. It's doing the will of the Father. That's what makes you a follower of Christ. Are you going to do it or not? But then, these guys, these people, they say, we were doing it. We were prophesying and speaking the truth in your name. We were casting out demons in your name. We were doing many deeds of power in your name. And now Jesus says, I don't know you. What's that? Is it doing or not doing? Is it saying or not saying? What's the deal here? I don't know. Except what I notice about those who Jesus says, I don't know, is that it's all about what I've done. I did. I prophesied. I chased out demons. I did many power, deeds of power in your name. It's all about me. They're not about who I helped, who I served, who I loved. Again, I mentioned last week that the Sermon on the Mount only makes sense when you put in the story of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, where Jesus describes what that kind of life is. It is a life of giving, a life of healing, a life of helping. Who have you helped? Whose life have you touched? What difference have you made in the world around you? That's what shapes our life. That's what makes us recognizable to Jesus. If it's all about us, about what we do or don't do, or say or don't say, then we're missing the point. About living. And he finishes it up by talking about building yourself a house. I might have picked a different metaphor for him, because building a house makes it sound like you're taking care of yourself. I'm going to build me a house that's going to stand. Maybe he should have said building a life, building a community of faith, building a church. There are churches that are built on the shifting sands of selfishness and preference. And they're not going to stand. That's his promise. But there are churches that are built on the foundation of service, of hospitality, of caring, of love, of making a difference in the community in which we plant ourselves. And those churches, he says, those communities, those lives will stand when the storm comes. That's the other thing I wish he'd have said a little differently. I wish he'd have said, if a storm comes, you know, that maybe we could get through life without a storm. That maybe we could just go through easy and comfortable, and everything works out the way we want it to work out, and everybody loves us and responds to us, and life is good. It's all good. But he doesn't say if. He says when. When the storms come. Because they will come. In every life, in every community, the storms will come. And if all of the community is a collection of individuals doing their own thing, it won't stand. It won't last. If, on the other hand, there is this driving passion to be in ministry and mission to those beyond the walls, to those not yet here, to those populations, to those generations, to those people who are not finding themselves in this place, if we desire to reach beyond ourselves and recreate ourselves in such a way that everyone, anyone feels welcome and connected and a part of the body, then we will stand. Through whatever storms might be blowing inside or out, through whatever struggles we might face, we will stand. That's the promise. This isn't so much a warning as it is a promise, a comfort. We will stand. All it takes is obedience to the will of God and the desire to listen what God has in store for us as individuals in our own place, as families, but as a church. Because I want to stand. I want us to stand on into the future. Stand for and to stand with, to be the body of Christ alive. Yes, it's on the test. But it's not a final exam that we have to pass in order to get into heaven. It's a daily testing of whether our faith is alive, alive enough to help us stand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.